we sang Jehovah Jireh, and I was sitting next to Sam, and he belted out, "Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me." Hearing a 7-year-old, had to stop and think how old Sam was, say that. Now, I have to tell you that I looked at him, and then he got quiet. And I had to look at him again and tell him to sing again, even as he had. That is what you want to establish. That's what God is establishing in his people. Jehovah Jireh, our provider, his grace is sufficient for me. And it is that grace that we stand and hold fast that profession. That's part of our profession, is that grace by which we stand, that place that we have an entrance in because of what Jesus did in the body of Christ. And there's nothing that undoes that. Let me get out my glasses. You know, listening to the services, I guess since October, most particularly to me, and most particularly, Davy's preaching. There's two things that I see. One is there's a quickening of God's people in God's people, in Christ, to become that body that moves forward to his honor and glory in accordance with his will. And I guess that's the one thing, because his preaching is not the call to the body, but it is actually what we are to do to be built up in that fullness of the stature of the body of Christ. And I say this for a couple of reasons. First of all, because it's true. Christ's body is being quickened, and that means each member of that body is being quickened. So if you are in his body, do not let that truth go. But the other thing is we have to take heed to that which is spoken to us, because I'm going to read in chapter 4 of Ephesians. I'm just going to read from the first verse. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord." And I want to stop there. We all have the exact same salvation, the exact same hope. Not one of us is different in that. Not one of us. There's not somebody you look at and think that they have any different calling or any different hope. It's the same for every one of us. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." He has this body here, those who partake of this ministry, and if you are coming across it on the website, it's all there to be partaken of in podcasts, in teachings, in live broadcasts. We God has given us, actually, every one of these. We have apostles. We have prophets. We have evangelists and pastors and teachers. And the reason why God has given them to us is that for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now we know that he gave the apostles and prophets for the perfecting of the saints. We know that he gave the evangelists for the work of the ministry and the pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the purpose of this is till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's something we stand in, believing in the Spirit, a distinction Davey made very clear a couple of weeks ago with that idea of a brass ceiling, that's when you're believing with your flesh. And you want to see what that looks like in the end of that, go look at the children in the desert who did not believe God to take the promised land. And it's important to see it because it's important to recognize we got to not be them. But we're not. But, you know, what does it say in Hebrews 4? Lest any of us seem to fall short. He has given us apostles and prophets for our perfection in the faith, that we might stand in the body. And he goes on to say, well, let me get down there. But before I pass that, we need to take heed and take seriously that which they have given us and do it. We got to do it. It's got to be foremost in our hearts and minds to press on, to give heed, and to do. Till we all come, and then you have the evangelists, of course, for the work of the ministry, but the edifying of the body of Christ with the pastors and teachers do. Okay. Steve corrected me. The evangelists and pastors are for the work of the ministry. The teachers are for the edification of the body of Christ. And that edification isn't always, you're just doing so wonderful. But it's that edification that helps to solidify our profession in the faith because it ministers the truth. That's what edification is. It is that which ministers the truth to a person so that it can get established and be that which they know above everything else, that which they walk in, that which they have a confidence in, that which they believe. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning sleight of and cunning craftiness by whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What's that? Blah. Oh, yes. I got corrected again by Steve. I added a word. I apologize. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual work in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is that quickening and that work that God is about right now. And on the one hand, we are partakers of it, and we're partakers of that quickening. On the other hand, it's not like you sit around and it just happens. It's something that we have to press on by faith, not in our flesh. And I know this morning it was kind of funny because I had Joseph with me over the weekend. And it changes your schedule a little to have a child with you. Of course, I live alone otherwise, so it... Kind of, you know, I mean, it adds a new thing in my days. And it was very distinct for me because it didn't mean that I didn't pray or anything like that. But there was that place where I was praying in hope to that place where I was praying in knowledge. And that's where we have to pray in knowledge. Knowledge what? That God heard me. Knowledge what? That He was with me. Knowledge what? That His word is true. You know, and it transcends me, because in me ain't no knowledge worth having. I mean, and that's just the truth. But in Him, everything He says becomes true. In Him, I can press on to Him coming boldly. But in that, I also had the courage to be able to stand and let Him peel things off that don't serve Him. And also the courage not to lay anything on anyone else. You know, when you believe God, every promise of His comes true. It is true for you. Every promise. And all the things that would war against you in your flesh, talk about a fiery dart, falls short, gets wet, stopped by the shield of faith. It just don't have any power to it. It's a serious time. And I know one thing interesting, last week Davey said the words, "Mark my words." Now, I could tell you what he said, but the point is, we need to take seriously what is said. We need to make it a point to digest it and walk it. If he says, or the Word of God through somebody says, "Mark my words," let us be forward to do so. It's important.
You know, on that "mark my words" front, I just want to share an example, and I share it because it comes from the concept of believing and receiving and hearing. One of my favorite stories in the scripture is of King Jehoshaphat, who was a king of Judah at the time of the divided kingdom. He was the king of Judah at the time that Ahab was the king of Israel. Ahab, who was married to Jezebel, whose infamy we know. And it was a time in which you had Elijah was a prophet in Israel, followed by Elisha. And there were other prophets too. And it wasn't either Elijah or Elisha who came and spoke before Ahab and Jehoshaphat that day when Ahab was killed in the battle. But another prophet came and met Jehoshaphat on his way back. And when he met him on his way back, he asked him, he said, "What is this that you're doing, joining yourself unto him whom the Lord hateth?" And Jehoshaphat took that to heart. He heard that word. Here he was, king of Judah. And this guy was, first of all, I don't remember if he's named, honestly, in the scripture. He may be if you go through it. But he came and spoke to the king these words on his return back. And Jehoshaphat heard them, and he immediately set into action to change things. And with that, you saw a lot of change happen in Judah. You saw a revival come to pass. And Judah, though, at the same time, was not particularly strong nor wealthy. Israel had actually been far wealthier and everything. And it comes that four nations come against Judah at one time. And their armies total over 80,000 men. And they're coming, and Judah knows it, and Jehoshaphat is scared, you might say. He's concerned. And what does he do? He goes, he blows the trumpet, calls all of Judah to the temple with him, and he's on his knees, and they're on their knees, and they're fasting, and they're praying. And in the midst of it, a Levite, the Spirit of God comes upon a Levite, and he stands up in the midst of the congregation, and he says to them, "Stand ye still and behold the salvation of your God. For tomorrow about this time, the Lord is going to set an ambushment." And Jehoshaphat heard it as not the word of a man, but as it was in very deed the word of God, and he believed. And he said something very interesting. He said, "Believe the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And he then, the Lord didn't tell him to do this, he then set out a company of singers and and the band, basically, to lead the procession to the place where the Lord had said that he was going to set the ambushment. And they go out praising God, and when they get there, they see the enemy fall one on another, and they're all dead. And Israel went, I think it was like 7 days, to take the spoil of those armies. And Judah was then rich rather than poor, and the nations around them feared them. The fear of God came on them, and they were safe from that point. But it began with them taking heed and taking action in accordance with the word that he heard. And that is so critical, because think of it. I mean, Charlie, how many times have you heard a thing and then not taken action on it? You know what I'm saying? Charlie said it's easier to count the times that he has done that, actually taken action. I mean, when you hear, if you don't take action, what good is it? What good is it? It's of no use. In fact, what happens is it testifies against you. And what happens is now, because from a position of knowledge, knowing that you have to do something and you choose not to do something, do you think that situation gets better or worse? It gets worse. Now, does it get worse to the point where it means that God cannot yet rectify it? The amazing thing about the grace of God is how he's able to rectify it, even in the midst of some pretty horrible situations. And I've seen, for example, and some of you were there, I know Jeannie, you were there, and Carrie might have been, Robin might have been, Charlie was there. I remember a young man by the name of Jeff Peterson, who in his departure and rebellion, so things got bad and bad and bad and bad, and he was basically a prisoner of heroin. Comes up to, you know, fresh track marks all up and down his arms and stuff like that, and he was in bondage. And he would lie under our red truck, and his body would convulse as he was trying not to do more heroin. And he came into the tent one night, and he was singing with his hands raised up, "Jesus, lover of my soul." And as he was singing, the power of God hit him and delivered him instantaneously. And that very night, he walked away free of any bondage whatsoever or any withdrawal symptoms whatsoever from what had been not a mild heroin addiction, but an abundant heroin addiction. And I remember that happened on like a Tuesday, and that Saturday I was on the radio, on Scott's radio program down at WNTK in New London, New Hampshire, and there was a doctor from Dartmouth Hitchcock on. We used to do this Crossfire show. And it had Venarvis Zagaris on the left, and it had Scott Stevens on the right, and Venarvis had the Jewish doctor from Dartmouth, and Scott had me and Jeff there. Now, Jeff had tattoos all up and down his arms and stuff like that. And that Jewish doctor, at the end of that Crossfire program, went up to Jeff and embraced him with tears in his eyes and saying, "Truly, God has done a miracle in your life." So, like, I don't care how far down you may fall on that road of failure, if you will decide now that you are not going to continue down that road, but you are going to turn around, and you may feel like you are way, 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 way too weak. I mean, way too weak. No energy, no will, no desire, nothing that seems to be on your side to overcome. Anybody ever feel that way? I can tell you I felt that way many a time. And I can tell you that I don't care about any of that. If you will get down and ask the Lord for help, if you will get down and acknowledge your weakness, not think you're something and you got to do it, acknowledge your utter, complete, total, contemptible weakness, and yet a desire to no longer stand in that place of defeat, no longer stand in that place, but to rather to claim and seek and desire and want God's victory no matter what you got to get through to get it. I tell you what, you cannot be stopped. You cannot be stopped. You will come through and be victorious. You will. Now, I want to turn to John chapter 1, And as we're turning there, as you guys are turning there, I want to hit something real quick on this Jehovah Jireh song and what Robin was mentioning earlier. Because as we were singing that song, you know, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me. Your grace is sufficient for me. Okay. You know, it's an interesting thing. I read with the children a number of books that are kind of about our founders and their lives. And a number of the founders grew up in the South and on plantations where they had slaves. And one of the things that's interesting, and unless you know the thing, you'd almost miss it when you're reading some of the books, because the house slaves or house servants, so to speak, their Uncle Billy and Aunt Sally and the boys are this, that, and everything, and they all know one another, okay? And there seems to be a genuine fondness for one another. And the point I want to make at it with respect to Jehovah Jireh is this, is that God is your provider if you are His. And when we say we are His, it means we acknowledge Him as our Lord. Much like a slave acknowledged a master as his master. All right? And what happens is those who acknowledge and walk in that and are faithful and true, those are the ones you keep close to you, right? I mean, those are the ones who their clothing is the better clothing because they're in your house. Those are the ones whose places where they sleep are the better places because their house or nearby your house. You know what I mean? Those are the ones who you know and you're intimate with and are aware of the issues that are going on with them. What's interesting is when they talk about the field hands, I never hear the name. I've never heard mentioned in any of these books the name of a single field hand, which is an interesting thing, isn't it? It's kind of curious. And I mention it to you from the perspective, I mean, every single person who's in this room right now, even my littlest, Abigail, acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There's not a one of us in this room, can't speak for everybody who might be listening online, who does not acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Well, if somebody's your Lord, then you're about their business. And if you're about their business, then they have to take care of you, don't they? Because you're not taking care of yourself. Right? You're not taking care of yourself. You're not going out figuring out how you're going to make your next meal or how you're going to do this or how you're doing it, because you're taking care of your master. You're doing what he would have you do. Right? And that's why the scripture says over in Matthew that we're to, you know, the Gentiles, in other words, the unbelievers, what are they constantly worried about and thinking about? How they're going to feed themselves and where they're going to get their clothes and stuff like that. How they can make the money to take care of themselves. Right? That's what their entire life is focused upon. Right? And he says to take no thought for these things. Why? Because he cares for us. So if we will serve him, he will provide for us. If we're all about providing for ourselves, then when are we ever going to serve him? You follow what I'm saying? Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, I am an attorney, as all of you here know, and many of you out there know. And Charlie, you're a computer guy, and Kenny, you do the work you do, and Jeannie, you do the work you do. Each of us have, we have work that we do out here. But is our work an extension of the ministry that the Lord has given us? Or is it about providing for your needs and doing all of these other things? See, if it's about an extension of the work that the Lord has, I mean, the ministry that the Lord has given us, then he's still going to be the guide and the provider in all of that. You follow what I'm saying? You don't look at the client as your provider. I mean, I have clients who pay me. I have clients who don't pay me. I have clients who, you know, all different sorts of things. And it's very easy for me to look at them and their check that they, the amount they owe me as being my provider to take care of this thing, to take care of that thing, and to take care of the other thing. Right? Very easy. In fact, it's hard not to think of them that way, is the truth of the matter. It's actually hard not to in many ways, especially if you don't got a lot of money. I mean, if you day by day are living, okay, which happens to be how I live day by day. I don't have money for tomorrow, today. Sometimes it doesn't seem like I have money today for today. But Lord's always taking care of me, one way or the other. He's always taking care of me in the midst of it. But I say this to you because then you're really free in every situation. I mean, the fact that I'm providing a service that is a benefit to people and helps them interact with a system that's pretty messed up is a blessing to many. And to have somebody who actually cares about them in the midst of it, it's why through the work of the ministry, through the work of my law office, many people have come to know the Lord. Because they've seen somebody actually care for them in a situation that they really needed somebody to care for them through. You follow what I'm saying? We have the opportunity in these things to do that. We have to change the way we think about what we do. And when we're the Lord's, we then trust Him to handle these things. It doesn't mean that we don't make smart decisions like come up with a good contract to run our business and things, because we know human nature, which is what? Evil! You know, we should have over the front of our doors the evil, where evil people enter, because the fact of the matter is, it's where all of us by nature are evil. And when you understand that, then you don't mind having a contract or a different thing because, and expect people to do certain things in accordance with it, because they're expecting you to do certain things too, aren't you? Right? And so you have it set up in a manner, acknowledging where it is. You don't have to go around and tell everybody, hey, you're evil. That's why you're going to sign this contract, because I know you're evil. Doesn't mean you have to do that. People don't realize this. Don't hear me wrong. But you will put the appropriate stays in place as the Lord would have you put in place, because it brings people to a place of decision. Am I willing to hire you for this, on these terms, for this service? If you don't do it, and they just think that they're hiring you for, and they get to hire you, and that doesn't mean they're ever going to pay you or do any other thing, you haven't brought them to a place of decision. You follow what I'm saying? And when they bring them to a place of decision, they may go, oh, I don't want to hire you. Well, praise God. You know what I mean? When you're not looking at them as your supplier, that's fine and dandy. You can go, Lord, thank you for delivering me from such a one. You follow what I'm saying? So that whole concept of God as our provider, if you want God to be your provider, then you've got to be about His business. Okay? Don't expect Him to be your provider if you're not about His business. So, turning over here to John chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 1 and read down. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. When you see that, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, do you not realize that now that this God that you have access to and can communicate with and can speak can pretty much handle any situation you might ever find yourself in? I mean, He created everything that was made. So do you think He doesn't know how all of these things work and what they are capable of doing better than you, anybody you can ever reference in this world? So now there's nothing that you can't go to Him by. And that's even scientists and stuff like that. It's a beautiful thing. You read like George Washington Carver, his whole thing, his workshop, his laboratory, he called it God's Little Workshop. And he had many people come and want to work with him there, but none of them got it. They didn't get that this was God's little workshop. What you need to do is seek God, and He'll show you what to do. So people would come, and they would leave, and they'd come, and they'd leave, and they'd come, and they'd leave, and they'd come and leave, and it was like until he was a very old man, then one man came and got it and kind of carried on his work there. But the idea, and the Lord showed him all kinds of things that nobody had ever seen before. Nobody had ever seen. It's really amazing when you look at some of the different things He created that the Lord showed Him. So there's nothing that this does not apply to. And if you will seek Him, He'll open up to you how to utilize these things that you have need of for the stuff you're dealing with. Okay? All right. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. This is all referring to Jesus, obviously. He came unto his own, meaning to the Jews, and his own received him not. Okay, because they didn't know him. Okay, they knew of him, and they remade him in their own mind to conform with how they wanted him to be. And it goes on, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, we talk about taking heed. Remember, Robin was talking about that. To believe on his name basically means you take heed of what he says and you cleave unto that. You adopt that. That now becomes your guide, not whatever was your guide before. So if he says that, you know, the rod of correction, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction driveth it out, you know what you do? Foolishness is bound in the heart of that little thing, and the rod of correction driveth it out. You don't go, well, you know, behavioral biologists are saying such and such, you know, or whatever, or, you know, all of these other things. You go, no, wait a second, this. Don't hear me wrong. When I'm talking about the rod of correction, that's not just taking a stick to your child, or whatever. It's the rod of correction. Your child needs correction because by nature they are wrong. They are wired wrong because of corruption, because of sin. And if they're going to learn right, you're going to have to teach them. It's not something that they come by naturally. Right? They put a bunch of children together and you have peace and harmony and all kinds of constructive things come, don't they? Like you take them up to a ball field. And you put a ball there and stuff like that, and you have Smear the Queer, and people are broken, and everybody's fine. Right? Who ever played Smear the Queer? I did. I mean, I remember. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you look at it. You put children together, and you don't give them order. It is disastrous what comes on the other. When I was four, another child stuffed all of my orifices with sand in a sandbox. Almost killed me at the age of four. That's all it took. Put two children in a sandbox. One happens to be like six, and the other happens to be four, which was me. And the four-year-old is almost dead, but for the intervention of an adult after some period of time. That's us by nature, folks. So that's why the rod of correction driveth that foolishness, which is bound in the heart of a child, out. You get it? And you cleave to that rather than what everybody else says. It's your responsibility. All right. And he gives the power to those who cleave to what he says. He doesn't give it to those who don't. I mean, that would be utterly stupid and irresponsible of God. But if you will do as he says, then he will give you his power. Because you will use it in accordance with what he says. Right? All right. It goes on. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I wanted to hit these last two verses, kind of why I had took you here, 13 and 14. First of all, in 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right. When you are born again in Christ Jesus, when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you're born again in the Spirit. Okay? Your soul is cleansed of sin by the blood of the Lamb. That new creature that is born on that day is the creature that is to be edified. For example, Robin was talking about, you know, edifying the body of Christ. The edification is of that new creature. It is not the edification of your flesh. That's the old creature that is to die. All right, that's the one that people don't like you because you're backhanding that old creature. Get down. You know what I'm saying? You're backhanding them saying, shut up. And people, well, I don't like that. Well, tough. That old guy is going to kill you. And if you won't put him down, I will. And if you don't like it, get out. I don't need people around who are going to be cleaving to an old man that's going to kill them and cause others, by their example, to not want to see that new man built up and established in Christ. And so when they leave, they leave. Fine. Whoop-de-doo. If they come back, they come back. Praise God. I get it. I understand. I don't like my flesh being put down. I don't know about you. It can be downright embarrassing. It can be frustrating. It can be uncomfortable. It can be many other things. Hello, it's the truth. The flesh guy goes down like the old B-movie Western actor getting shot. Or the old B-movie horror one where, you know, you think you got Count Yorga dead, but he's still alive. You know what I'm saying? You just can't seem to keep a bad man down sometimes in these things. And so, you know what I'm saying? I get it. But the fact of the matter is, if you are going to go forward in Christ, you have to love and desire to see that new creature that you are in Christ be strengthened and grow. You can't concern yourself about that old creature who you're supposed to put off and reckon yourself dead unto. You can't. And that's not easy. And every single one of us here, I mean, Kenny, you haven't been around long enough, you may not have the experience, but every one of the rest of us all understand that and have the experience and the unhappy experience, I have to say, of feeling like a stupid idiot and embarrassed and why is everybody picking on me and all the other kind of stuff that you go through when you're in this thing. And I hope that it breeds a certain compassion towards others when they're going through that very process themselves. Okay, and that brings us to the latter point. Grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. And the grace and truth that comes by Christ Jesus, one, grace, you know, the Bible, the whole Bible testifies of God's grace. You know, we look at men of the Bible who were extraordinary men. Moses, a murderer. Saul of Tarsus, better known as the Apostle Paul, a murderer. David, the measure by which we measure all kings, a murderer and an adulterer. Okay. Now, why is it that, I mean, you're hard-pressed to pick three people in the Scripture who are more important than Moses, David, and Paul, other than Jesus, obviously. I mean, don't get me wrong. But of men like you and me, I know you guys, some of you are women, so forgive me, but you're flesh and blood like every other guy here. Those three, what is it about them? In each of those cases, the grace of God is exalted. Is it not? The grace of God is exalted. That salvation is by grace is lifted up. And I share this with you because, see, all the stuff that makes us so unhappy about our flesh and embarrassed and lowly and I'm so terrible and I can't do it and I'm all this other kind of stuff. See, none of that hinders God and what he's able to do with you. None of it hinders him. Not a single bit of it. And the very fact that you are all of those horrible things, whoop-de-doo, that's what gives glory unto the grace of God. It's actually what gives other people hope. Why then do we go around as though it's like so unbelievably important? You know what I mean? We go about it as though it's so unbelievably important, like God can't do any good thing with me because of this. That is death. That is to be carnally minded. That is to be alienated from Christ. That is to not take heed to what he says. You follow what I'm saying? All of that is to not take heed to what he says. Because he says he came to save the ungodly. You qualify. If you weren't the ungodly, he didn't come to save you. What do you say? I came to save sinners. Oh, well, then I guess no wonder you're there with all those people who need a crutch. You follow what I'm saying? He came to save sinners. The fact that you are a sinner and are saved by grace, not by anything that you do, is what gives other sinners hope. And it's what makes you not a hypocrite, even though you're still a sinner. Because your testimony is not that you're any better than anybody else. Your testimony is that God is good. I am not. But he lets me partake of his goodness by faith. And you can partake of it too. You don't have to be bound by all these things. That truth, I mean, it talked about over in Ephesians what you read, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The bond of peace is this gospel of grace. That is the bond of peace. Okay, and we can stand in that bond of peace looking at one another and one another's sins, and we're not supposed to look at one another's sins, don't hear me wrong, but we can, you know, what happens? We happen to see it sometimes. Do we not? And when we do, we're always using it to do what? To justify ourselves and find fault with another. Isn't that what we do with it? Isn't that the whole purpose of seeing it in somebody else? Is so that we can justify ourselves and find fault with them, and therefore we're a little better than we thought we were in the midst of our miserableness that we look at ourselves in. At least I'm not like that person. Right? That's all wrong. That's all wrong. And so I share it with you. The fact that we are what we are, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. The grace of Jesus Christ is indeed sufficient for you. Go forward and seek to serve him and do what he would have you do. And in doing that, the only way you can do that is by him. You can't do it yourself. And so when you do it by him, he's the one who is glorified. You're the one who comes back and thinks, when he says you finished the work that he had done for you, you're kind of thinking like, what in the heck was that? I didn't realize I got any good thing done. And when he says that and other people testify of the truth of that, he gets the glory. And you're willing to give him the glory because what is there to glory in on yourself? You follow what I'm saying? And grace and truth, I just want to hit the one thing on truth just for this moment, and that is, you know, you have to choose to love the truth. Because the truth so often testifies against us, testifies against our notions. You know, I thought I knew something. I thought I was doing good. I thought I was a good mother. I thought I was a good father. I thought I was a good worker. I thought I was a this. I thought, you know, we thought all these wonderful things. And then one day the truth hits us and we find out we weren't. Yuck. Ew. Ugh. I don't like that. Doesn't make me happy. I preferred that other image I had of myself. You follow what I'm saying? But it's the reason why it says grace and truth. Okay? How could you ever receive that truth if there wasn't the grace of God to cover all of that? You follow what I'm saying? But because there is the grace of God to cover all that, you can receive that truth. And how can you change and cleave unto him and his word unless and until you know that you're contrary to it? I mean, until you know that truth that, no, gosh, Lord, I don't do it the way you did it. You know what I'm saying? And you look at it and you're like, ugh, that's ugly. It's not shown so you just continue not doing it the way he did it. It's shown to you so you now know that you to do as he did it. So the two work hand in hand. And in that we can go forward. In that we can love one another. In that Christ is glorified and he's lifted up and people will come to know him. Which is what it's all about. Amen.